Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
I hope you'll be keeping in your prayers our young people and adults who have gone to Horizons. They left this afternoon about 1:30, and they will be back this coming Friday. Horizons is a great opportunity for our young people to grow and learn how to better serve in the Lord's church. And as we were able to experience last year, one of our grandchildren was baptized at Horizons, and another one was baptized just right after Horizons. So it's a very wonderful experience for our young people. So please keep them in your prayers. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Malachi chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 2 through 5. There are two things that I want to do in the sermon tonight. One is investigation. The other is application. The first part of the sermon, we're going to look at this passage in Malachi. And in the second part of the book, we will look at some things in the New Testament as we make application of Malachi's words to us today. For just as Malachi was preaching to God's people right after they had returned from exile, so we are God's people today. And I believe that Malachi has something to say to us just as much as he did to those people. Malachi being the last book of the Old Testament, and of course the last of the prophets, he fits in the position really where he belongs. We've looked, you can look at the history of God's people and through the period of the kings and through that period of the kings, the period of the prophets as well. As the prophets would bring their messages, whether you're talking about Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, whether it was before the Jews went into exile or whether it was after they went into exile, even while they were in exile or whether they come back. Malachi fills that last slot very appropriately because the people have returned from exile and they need to hear the Word of God afresh. But then we're going to look at several passages in the New Testament. We'll camp out first here in Malachi. Secondly, we'll camp out in Ephesians chapter 1, even though I will be bringing in some other passages as well. You and I know that sometimes people get into a dispute. It could be over a property line. It could be over a business partnership. But whatever it may be, people get into a dispute. And one says one thing and another says one thing. And there is that dispute. There is that disagreement. Well, when you look at the book of Malachi, the book of Malachi is a dispute. It records God's people disputing with God. The people are disillusioned. They're defiant. They're distant. They feel God has let them down. And eight times within the book, God will make a statement, but then God will follow that with this statement. Yet you say, or but you say. You find it in verse 2 of chapter 1. You find it in verse 6 of chapter 1, verse 7 of chapter 1. There's an extra statement in verse 13 of chapter 1 when God says, you also say, when you come over to chapter 2, you find it in verse 14, you find it in verse 17. In chapter 3, it's in verse 7, verse 8, and verse 13. Eight times the Jews dispute with what God says. But I want us to focus on the first one. Because really what follows in the rest of the disputes that the people have with God, really it grows out of this one. But let's look at our passage. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau. And I have made his mountains a desolation and appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness. Though Edom says we have been beaten down, but we will return and build up the ruins. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will tear down. And men will call them the wicked territory and the people toward whom the Lord is indignant forever. And your eyes will see this, and you will say, the Lord be magnified beyond the border of Israel. All right, let's do our investigation. What is it that Malachi has said for us in this passage, in this first dispute? Well, the first dispute is, does God love us? And the question that they raise is, how have you loved us? Well, the answer to that question, obviously, is yes. God's love is rooted in their history. You go all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, and that's there on the screen for you. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, what's right in the middle of that text right there? God loved them. God's love for them was what constituted them as a nation. God loved them. God through Abraham. He called Abraham. And God was faithful to the promise that he made to Abraham and those ancestors that would follow. The ancestors of these people to whom Malachi is writing. So, yes, God did love them. You go all the way back to the very beginning. They're in the wilderness. The book of Deuteronomy. What does God say? God loved the people. And yet here when we get to Malachi and God says, I love you, or I have loved you, the people respond by saying, how have you loved us? Now, if my wife said that she loved me, and I said, well, how have you loved me? And all of the things that she has done throughout our 44-year marriage, the things by which she has demonstrated her love for me, and yet I would say, how have you loved me? You think of the pain and the heartache that Wanda would feel if I asked that question. If I said, well, how have you loved me? And what I have done is forgotten all of those things. What the people are doing, they are challenging God and they are denying God's love for them. To deny God's love, and someone made this statement and I thought it was very powerful. To deny God's love is to deny God. Now, isn't one of the things that we say about God, God is love? Isn't that reinforced for us over and over and over in the New Testament? God, yes, he is a God of love. God of mercy, yes, he is a God of vengeance. But God is a God of love. And out of that love, we experience His mercy. And we can avoid that vengeance. God is a God of love. God is love. Unfortunately, when you deny God's love, that leads to other sins. And if you look through the whole book of Malachi, and all I want to do is just list them there on the screen for you. We won't go to all the passages. But here are the things that grow out of this denial of the love of God. They despise God's name. They defile the worship of God. The priests are corrupt. And rather than leading the people back toward God, they are leading the people away from God. They're not doing anything to encourage them to be strong for God. They are accusing God of indifference. He really doesn't care about them. Let me just pause right here before looking at the next one. Look over at Isaiah chapter 59, if you will, please. Isaiah chapter 59 and verses 1 and 2. Now, I know that this is a passage that we often quote in regard to our trying to realize what the real problem is. But I want you to notice what Isaiah has written here. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither is His ear so dull that it cannot hear. Now just stop right there. Just stop right there for a second. You see, here the people have been in exile. What had the prophets done prior to the exile? Their message was, repent, 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 repent. Come back to God, come back to God, come back to God, come back to God. Over and over and over, the warnings are there in the prophets' messages. And as a part of those encouragements toward repentance, there's also the message of doom. If you've studied the book of Isaiah, basically the book of Isaiah falls into two different parts. The first part, Jerusalem must suffer. Judah must suffer. But the message is, go back to Isaiah chapter 1. Come and let us reason together, God says. God wants them to come back. God doesn't want to punish them. But the second half of Isaiah, if they'll repent, then the theme of the second half of the book of Isaiah is Jerusalem must be comforted. That's looking for the time after the destruction of Jerusalem. And the fact that there is hope. There is hope. There would be a righteous remnant that would return. One of the things that Ezekiel the prophet has to say to God's people, why will you die? But that is joined with a call to repentance. God wants His people to repent. But here they are in exile. They're having a pity party. Oh, woe is me. How could God do this to us? And they fall into this trap that characterized the ancient world, that each little territory had its God. And I'll just divide the auditorium into four sections. Here's one territory. Here's another territory, another territory, and another territory. You represent a nation in the ancient world. And the belief that you had as that nation is that you had a patron God. You had one that was the main God for you, and you really, really relied on that one God. But if an invading army came in and defeated you in battle and carried you away captive, then your idea was that the God of the invading army was stronger than the God that you depended on in your nation. And so what's happened to the Jews is they've fallen into that same trap. And so the expression that's used there in Isaiah 59:1, the shortened arm, it's the idea that you are impotent. You don't have the power. You don't have the strength to deliver. You're weaker than the God of Babylon. And the second part of that verse, your ear is dull and you can't hear. God needed hearing aids. God needed something so He could hear the cries of His people, either before or during or after they had gone into exile. This is what the people are saying. But Isaiah very powerfully gives them the message from God in verse 2, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you so that He does not hear. That word iniquity means crookedness. The word sins means to miss the mark. The people have been crooked. They have not followed the straight path that God wanted them to follow. They have missed the mark. They didn't hit the goal of what God wanted them to be as His people, as the nation of the Jews, because they were supposed to have been a light to the Gentiles. They should have been living in such a way, keeping covenant with God, so that because of God's blessings on them, it drew other people to the true and the living God. And so when Isaiah or Malachi is giving this final prophecy in the Old Testament, and these people are denying the love of God. And when you deny the love of God, you deny God. And when you deny God, it leads to all kinds of sins. Why? Because you've forgotten what God has done for you, and you feel free to live any way you want to live. They accuse God of indifference. They are robbing God. God asks the question, will a man rob God? And they are arrogant toward God. I ran across this quotation. It's not on a slide. Let me just read this. But I ran across this quotation from a man by the name of Peter C. Craigie. And I thought this was quite good. The people have become blinded to the love of God, and the saddest thing about blindness to love, whether in faith or the social bond, like between a husband and wife, between a parent and child, is that it is in turn a symptom of the death of love in the one who is blind. And you know as well as I do that the devil has blinded so many in our world today. And because they are blind to the love of God, and they're blind to the cross of Christ. As they have disregarded God's love for them, as we look on at the rest of verse 2 down through verse 5, one, they have forgotten God's choice of Jacob. Jacob and Esau, that's who the Edomites came through Esau. What did Esau do? Well, if you look at Genesis 25, he sold his birthright for stew. When you look at when Jerusalem is surrounded and about to be destroyed, the Edomites are gathered around and they're cheering the Babylonians on because they want Jerusalem to fall. They are more or less Babylon's allies in the destruction of Jerusalem. But look at all the blessings that came through Jacob. And it was through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and on down the line that the Messiah would come. God chose Jacob to bless them, but so that in turn, everybody else, including the Edomites, would be blessed. What was part of the promise to Abraham? He would make of him a great nation. Yes. He would give him a land. Yes. But what else was part of that blessing? Through you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. We know the ultimate fulfillment of that is Christ. But if the Jews had lived as they should have lived, think of the blessings that could have come before Christ came into the world. They have ignored the fact that Edom fell and would fall, would continue to fall. And even if they were so brash to say, we're going to build again, God would say to them, you may build, but I will tear down. Their ancient enemy, God would destroy. And of course, in their arrogance to God, to accuse Him of not loving them. All right, let's make the second part of the lesson then. Look at the second part. And that's the application. There are three things that I want us to look at very quickly in the time that remains. Number one, in our day, in our world, there is the absence of dispute. People are rejecting God. Number two, anything and everything is okay as far as religion or lifestyle is okay. But number three, what about us down at church? What about us, we who are Christians? All right, let's look at those. First, there is a sad attitude, and in my opinion, in a sad world. The two things that you see there on the screen, on the far left-hand side, you see a circle with the name God in it. Next to that is an octagon with man in it. I didn't want those two circles the same because man is not equal to God. Now, we're encouraged to become more and more and more like God. But when you look at godless man in today's world, he in no way conforms to the image of God. But what has happened in our world today is the fact that man has moved away from God. Now, you'll also see another picture up there on the screen. There was God and man and the Bible. Well, man has moved further and further and further away from God. And when he does that, what does he do? He gets rid of the Bible. Have no need, no use for the Word of God. Just throw that away. It's a bunch of myths. It's full of contradictions. We don't need the Word of God. Then we go so far as to get rid of God Himself. And what happens is, without Scripture, without God, man moves to the center. He is central to everything. What I want, what I want to do, that's the only important thing. It's like someone was telling me in class this morning. A young lady was asked to sing the national anthem prior to the beginning of a ball game. And instead of her saying, ending it, "The home of the brave," She ended it, the home of the gay. But you see, we are so bold and we are so brash, we get rid of God, we get rid of Scripture. And so we put our billboards up, and on our billboards we proclaim our atheism. We're proud of our atheism. We're so smart. We got rid of God. We threw Him away. Shackles are off. Not only do we proclaim it on a billboard, and we are so bold as to even have our picture on that billboard, I am an atheist. Not only do we have our billboards, but we also have our monuments. A lawsuit was dropped because the Ten Commandments were posted outside a courthouse. Well, the atheists were told that they could put up a monument too. And so when they learned that, they dropped their suit. The Ten Commandments remained. And so now there is a monument. That's the world we live in today. We've thrown out the Bible, we've thrown out God, and we proclaim our atheism. We proclaim our freedom from God. In the religious world, anything goes. It might be Buddha, it might be Hindu, it might be Islam, or it might be just a hodgepodge of everything, this, that, and the other, that I pull from everywhere. Well, what about us down at church? What are we like? I know that I'm in a room of dedicated Christians tonight, but I also know that there are people who claim to be Christian who are giving enough to God, just enough to salve their conscience. They don't have the courage to love and serve God wholeheartedly because it'll take too much time. I want to do what I want to do. In other words, we practice practical atheism. Oh, I believe in God. But you don't demonstrate it by your lifestyle. We relinquish the gifts of God. And because our time's almost gone, here are the four. God loved us, God chose us, God fought for us, and God waits for us. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. We don't have time to go to all the other verses. Just look at Ephesians chapter 1. Let me read just a few verses, beginning at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. And I'll stop right there. Do we not understand? Do we not understand what God has done for us? Sean, skip the next slide about the with the quotation. I want to go to the last one. People never, ever doubt the love of God. How can you ever do that when you think about Christ hanging on the cross, everything that He went through? Never committed a sin. Never was a disobedient to God. He did that for us. Never, ever, never, ever doubt the love of God. God loved us enough to allow Jesus to die on the cross. Have you ever responded to that love? If you haven't, you need to come to Jesus tonight, repenting of your sins, to confess His sweet name, that you believe that He is the Son of God, to be buried with Him in baptism for the forgiveness of sins. Maybe you've wandered away from Him, and you need to come home. Please, please come home. Think what God has done for you on the cross. Won't you come while we stand and sing?